Well, amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Appreciate again our skeleton crew. We have Brother Mrs. Camp, Brother Dart, Michael, Mrs. Raspberry, Becky, and Brother Mrs. Losey, and about 15 of our VBS hand puppets. They're all having a good time, too, all smiling. And I can just hear them saying, amen, amen. And so we're going to read our text. Then Michael's going to play a piano special this morning. So John chapter 15 and verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And then over in chapter 17 and verse number 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Tonight's message is entitled, That We Can Have the Joy of Christ. We often think of Jesus as the man of sorrows, as he's called in Isaiah 53, which says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so certainly there was a sorrow in the life of Christ in that he was despised, rejected, scorned, and well acquainted with grief. The sinless Son of God, walking in a world, living in a world full of every form of human depravity, bearing our infirmities, suffering with us, he wept, he hungered, he thirsted, he knew exhaustion. And there was no pain that Jesus was not acquainted with. Certainly his death was like no other man's. He didn't just suffer the physical death of the cross, but rather suffered as he bore and became our sins, was separated from the Father, and suffered God's hellish judgment for our sins. And so he was the man of sorrows. And as I said Wednesday night, when we really live the Christian life and follow in his footsteps, there will be some suffering involved. And you and I as Christians should not think that we are above suffering some hardship or enduring some difficulties for Christ. We can't just skip out on church and the little bit of difficulties we have, and because it's hot or cold or wet or a little more difficult than other times, but rather be willing to bear our cross and follow it after Jesus. But Jesus was not just the man of sorrows. He was also a man of real abiding joy. He said to his disciples that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And he prayed to the Father in his great high priestly prayer, John 17, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These disciples knew that Jesus was a man of joy. Yes, they had seen his sorrows, but yes, they had also experienced his joy as they followed him for 3.5 years. Maybe we don't think of the Lord Jesus in his ministry, laughing and smiling and perhaps cutting up a little bit with his disciples and enjoying life, but his disciples understood that Jesus was a man who had a deep, abiding joy despite the very real sorrow that was part of his life and ministry. Now, there is a difference between having fun and having joy. Having fun depends on what's happening, whereas having joy is something you can have no matter what is happening. We can have fun at a game. We can have fun at Six Flags. We can have fun at the lake or at an outing or watching a football game. But joy is something that you can have that sustains you at a funeral. It's something that you can have when you're in a hospital bed. It's something that you can have during a depression or a recession or when facing great difficulties. It is then that you find that the joy of the Lord truly is your strength. It's childish of us to only think of having fun and not to think about having joy. We don't blame children for wanting to have fun, and there's nothing wrong with adults wanting to have some fun. It is some spice to add to life, but we can't live on spice. But joy is something that we can have all of the time. Joy comes from knowing that we are saved. Joy comes from knowing we're right with God. Joy comes from knowing that we have a home in heaven. Joy comes from knowing that we are have our sins forgiven. And joy also comes from having purpose in life.
and having and in fulfilling my obligations and my responsibilities. Now, I can have fun at Six Flags. At least I used to be able to have fun at Six Flags. The last time that I went to Six Flags, my kids had fun and I endured. But I used to have fun at Six Flags. But you know where my joy comes from in adult life is being a husband, being a father, being a Christian, being a pastor, and doing my duties and fulfilling my obligations, playing my role, being what God wants me to be. That is where I have the joy that comes from fulfilled obligations and doing the will of God for my life. It's not always fun being a parent. But the great joy I have in life comes from being a parent. It's not always fun being a pastor. Especially when you have to do internet church and you don't know what you're doing. Especially when you're shaking your phone to try to get YouTube to work. And if Facebook was a person, you'd poke them in the eye. But it's not always fun being a pastor and having to preach and rebuke people and make difficult decisions at times. And yet the great joy in life comes from fulfilling my obligation as a pastor. Because fun can come and go. Fun depends on what is happening. But joy is something that can endure even the worst times of life. Now, I don't mean going to a funeral and laughing and like, no, when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb, he wept because he felt the sorrow of others. But I'm saying that even in that situation, there's a joy that, like a life preserver, keeps us from going under, keeps us above waterline, helps us to endure the hardships and difficulties of life. Now, this sermon came about because I was listening to a sermon CD driving back from Oklahoma City this week, and the preacher was talking about the Lord's joy. And I'm thinking, I'm driving the boring drive down 35. It seems like every time I drive to Oklahoma City or back, it's raining. We're driving back, it's raining, and I'm listening and I'm thinking. And I got to think, you know, some folks probably think, well, the Lord could have joy because He knew everything and therefore had nothing to worry about. You know, the Lord is omniscient. And you and I, one thing that hurts our joy is we worry about stuff all the time because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And as I thought about that, the Lord directed my mind back to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to turn there this evening. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. He directed my mind back to Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations of Christ. And I saw these temptations in a way that I have never thought of them before. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God and God the Son. Is that right? Amen. And yet He went about His ministry from His baptism on. He went about His ministry as the perfect Son of Man, the Spirit-filled Son of Man. He was living a life that you, setting an example that you and I can follow. Okay? I can't be the divine Son of God on this earth. But I can be a Spirit-filled man. And so in that sense, He was setting an example for us that I, when I'm saved and the Spirit of God indwells me and fills me, I can live following Jesus' example. Of course, I will never quite measure up to Him. But there is power, there's the opportunity to live a Spirit-filled life and overcome the way that Jesus overcame here in this chapter. He was tempted as a man is tempted. But unlike Adam, He never sinned. So we see in the temptation of Christ that He was going to set the example for us in living a Spirit-filled and therefore a joyful and victorious life. So I want to give you three thoughts based on the three temptations of Christ on how you and I can have joy despite the circumstances of life. Number one, Jesus had joy despite hunger and hardship. He had joy despite hunger and hardship. In verse number two, it says, "When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." Now, some people fast during the daylight hours and then they pig out at night. And that's how our Muslim friends do it during Ramadan. They don't eat during daylight and then they feast at night. And so they're really just fasting 12 hours at a time. So the scripture is clear that Jesus didn't just fast during the daytime, he fasted during the nighttime also. 40 24-hour days that Jesus went without food out in the wilderness. Anyone who has spent time in the wilderness knows you burn a lot more calories surviving out in the wilderness than you do in the comfort of your own home. And so here Jesus, he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights, 40 24-hour periods, and it says he was afterward and hungered. Now you might be tempted that this is one of those understatements of the Bible. But really the word hungered, when it was translated in 1611, has a stronger sense than how we might say I'm hungry between meals. Hungered means famished, emaciated. It means pinched. Someone who has gone, they're not just hungry for dinner, they're literally starving to death. And so at the end of this 40-day time frame, he afterward was emaciated. He afterward was famished. He afterward was pinched from hunger. And I really do believe that Jesus had exhausted his physical energy and was in a seriously dangerous position. In fact, we read in verse 11 that at the end of these temptations that angels came and ministered unto him. That they had to come and supernaturally strengthen him. That's an amazing thought. But that just shows us how hungry, how needy the Lord was physically for some food. Now notice that the devil comes in verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, you and I might be tempted to say, well, one reason I don't have joy is because I have unmet needs. You know, if I wasn't worried about getting enough bread for my family, if I wasn't worried about having food, if I wasn't worried about my job, if I wasn't worried about paying my bills, if I wasn't worried about having money, then I could have real joy. But Jesus shows us here that you and I can have a joy even when we're hungry and even when we're enduring hardship. Satan says, here's some bread, or stones, turn them to bread. Would you have if you had the power? But see, Jesus was not going to turn stones to bread. In verse number 4, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So right at the beginning of his ministry, he was showing us that he wasn't going to be sustaining himself through magic or miracles. Okay, he wasn't going to be sustaining himself through a long series of miracles every time things got hard. He was going to endure this fasting, and he was going to live by, not bread alone, but by every word of God. In fact, the only times we find Jesus multiplying bread was to provide for others, and even then that was just a couple of times. We find once that Jesus goes to a certain fig tree while he's hungry. It had no fruit. Jesus didn't say, all right, produce some fruit, and it miraculously began producing fruit. Rather, he cursed it, and it withered away to nothing. When Jesus was thirsty in Samaria, he had to ask the woman for some of her water. Luke's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene and others supported the Lord and the apostles financially. Folks, I've seen God do some great things, but I've never, in my ministry, have not seen God provide for His church apart from His people. We think God ought to just miraculously provide for us, but sometimes, folks, stones are not going to be turned to bread. And we have to be willing to endure hardship and live by the Word of God, even when it is not easy for us to do so. I'm just pointing out that Jesus set the example for us, living a life of real abiding joy, despite hunger, despite hardship, and refusing to use his miraculous power to sustain himself or to feed himself. And folks, I just want to say, life is hard, even for the child of God. Now, I believe in miracles, but I don't think that you and I should need a miracle to have joy. We can have joy without miracles. We can have joy without bread. We can have joy when all we have are stones. And we're hungry. And when situations are difficult and things we're following the Lord and the Spirit is leading us, and that means 40 days and nights and afterward a deep hunger, sometimes we're weak and tired and worn out. But what we need most is to live by the Word of God, to abide by the words of God, and we can have joy despite hunger or hardship. if we live by the words of God. Number two, Jesus had joy despite a difficult pathway. Notice in verse number five, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Notice he keeps saying, if thou be the Son of God. But Jesus isn't trying to prove he's the Son of God. He's setting an example for us as a spirit-filled man. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So you can imagine Satan taking Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. And so, all right, folks are down there to throw yourself off. When they see angels catching you, then we'll know that you're truly the Son of God. He even quoted Scripture. Or I should say he misquoted Scripture. He never actually quotes Scripture properly. He always gives a private interpretation. And so he quotes Psalm 91, which is a wonderful psalm of God's provision and protection for those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the key. God does promise to protect His own, but those who are abiding under His shadow, those who are walking His ways. Trusting God doesn't mean I should throw myself off a building and expect God to cancel out the law of gravity. That is tempting God. The world says don't tempt fate. Fate doesn't exist, but God exists. Just as you should not tempt fate, you should not tempt God. Now, I'm going to throw myself off and see if Angel Uber catches me. You know, if an angel is going to catch me before I hit the ground, I'm going to do something stupid and expect God to involve himself to save me. No, God expects you to use your brain and to be smart. Now, if God had said for us to jump off buildings, then that would involve faith. God never tells us to jump off buildings, so there's no faith involved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith must always be in response to something God has said in the Scriptures. That's why I have no intention of handling rattlesnakes. If you want to get to church and handle rattlesnakes, that's your business. I hope you have 911 and a good ambulance service. I don't handle rattlesnakes. I shoot rattlesnakes. Now, there is a Scripture where Jesus said that some would. We didn't say all of us would. And the only example of that in the Bible was Paul wasn't looking for that snake. The snake found him and bit him on the hand. He shook it off in the fire and was not harmed. But I wouldn't go looking for the snake. That's tempting God. And so we ought to trust God, but God expects us to use our intelligence also. You can't drive 120 miles an hour down the speedway and say, well, God will protect me. Because you may be all on your own, friend. God is not liable for promises He doesn't make. So we must be wise about that. If something is part of the will of God, part of His way for me, then I should do it without fear. But Satan will not be the one directing me on that. I'm not going to trust anything he says to do. Now, Jesus then said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what I want to point out on this point is this, that Satan said, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. A lot of people have unreasonable and unbiblical expectations of God's involvement in their lives. God never promised that you'll not stub your toe. He never promised to send Angel Uber to come around and pick you up and carry you through life so your feet never drag the ground. He never said he'd send angelic sea bees to come out and smooth out the road ahead of us and make sure that we don't stub our little toe on anything. That is not how this world works, even for the child of God. Jesus did not have angels carrying him through his life on this earth. Rather, he walked every dirty, dusty, rocky road that everyone else had to walk on. That road that his disciples followed him on had the same rocks that Jesus walked on. And if you've ever been to Israel, ever get a chance to go, you'll see how rocky that and rugged that land is. And yet everywhere Jesus went, he went on his own two feet and had to walk the same way that everyone else walked because he was setting the example for us on spirit-filled children of God, living and serving God despite the fact that our pathway is not always easy. Don't expect God to come along and clear the path so everything's simple and easy for you. Sometimes you have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean That just because your road is rocky or difficult that you can't have abiding joy. Because I picture Jesus as He and His men are traveling through Israel. I picture Him smiling and I picture Him with a happy countenance because He was walking under God's sunshine, walking on God's earth. He was fulfilling the will of God for His life. He was fulfilling the plan of God for redemption. And the joy that was set before Him was ahead of Him on every mile of the road that He traveled. And you and I need to have the same joy that's going to come from knowing that we're doing God's will and enjoying the benefits and blessings of this of God's creation and God's purpose for us and thinking of the joy that is set before us and the heaven that awaits us. But don't use your circumstances as an excuse and say, well, I stubbed my toe. Where's God? I had a hardship. Where's God? My road's tough. Where's God? God is exactly where God always is. And if God's way for you is a little more difficult than you'd like, then just put a smile on your face and follow God and tough it out. Amen. You can have joy despite your circumstances, whether it's hunger and hardship or a difficult path. Thirdly, Jesus had joy despite the cross that preceded the crown. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now this was Satan's version of the millennium. And you can just imagine this, his picture in Luke's gospel says, in a moment of time, just freeze framed everything. All the kingdoms of the earth. In that time, you got the Mayas and the Aztecs on the other side of the earth. You got the Romans, the Parthians. You got the Chinese kingdoms. You've got the Russian people up north. You've got the Goths and the Germanic tribes and all the tribes of Africa. And Satan says, all this, I'll give you all of this if you just fall down and worship me. You can have it all right now and there'll be no cross. There'll be no cat of nine tails. There'll be no scourging, no whipping, no spitting. Just bow your knee before me and you can have it all right now. He offered him a kingdom without the cross. Well, Jesus wasn't going to be a king if Satan is going to be God. Why would he want a world full of unregenerate mankind? You could take that anytime. The kingdom the Father is going to give him is going to be a purged kingdom. Yes, and a kingdom without end. So he wasn't going to take the crown from Satan to avoid the cross. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We tend to want the millennium and heaven early. Folks, there is no utopia in this life. You're not going to make one. Socialism has never produced one. Socialism goes the other way. Socialism promises you heaven, and then you end up eating zoo animals and pets. But they're always trying to create a utopia. And I look forward to a world where the wolf lies down with the lamb, but in this world, you better protect your lambs from the wolves. I look forward to a time when children can play on the hole of the asp and rattlesnakes won't hurt them. But until then, you better protect your children because rattlesnakes will kill them. That's the world we live in, not the world we want. It's the world we have. And I tell you, though, that we can have joy serving the Lord. And we don't have to have the kingdom before the crown, the crown before the cross. At this time, we are to bear our cross faithfully after Jesus. Just as Jesus lived in this world without taking the kingdom early, you and I can live in this world and look forward to His coming. But we can have joy despite the ugliness of the world around us. And when Jesus set the example for us, He didn't go through life turning stones to bread. He wasn't carried around by angels. And He didn't enjoy heaven early. He knew that we couldn't do that. But He promised us His joy. Folks, you and I can have His joy. We need to have it the same way He had it, through the Spirit of God. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And when we're filled with the Spirit and following in His pathway and living by the Word of God, we can have a joy, a peace that passeth understanding. We can have a joy that abides, a joy that can help us during hard times, difficult situations. When the rest of the world is depressed, we can be on top side. We are on the winning side, aren't we? Amen. Now, it may be that you're watching this broadcast and you've never been saved. And I just want to say to you that there are four things you must know in order to be saved. Number one, we must realize that we're all sinners, that there's none righteous, no, not one, and all have come short, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, there's a penalty for our sins, which the Bible says is death and hell. If you die without Christ as your Savior, the Bible teaches that you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Number three, Jesus died for your sins to provide salvation for you. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died in your place on the cross. He suffered your hell, paid for your penalty. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. He's alive and in heaven today and is able to save your soul if you call upon Him and trust Him as your Savior. And that's the fourth thing. You must receive Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not enough to know that Jesus died for your sins. You have to believe with your heart that He died for your sins and trust Him. Receive Him into your heart by faith, by calling upon His name. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You might have prayed many prayers in your life, prayed for jobs, prayed for health situations and all sorts of things. But to call upon the name of the Lord means you're calling out as a sinner in need of a Savior. You're calling specifically for Him to save you, to make you a child of God and to forgive you of all your sins. If you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He will receive you as you are, where you are. But you have to open the door. You've got to be willing to believe. You have to be willing to receive Him. And you can do it right where you are today, wherever you're listening at. In just a few moments, we're going to pray. And while I'm praying, why don't you pray as best you can and receive Christ. Just say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe in Jesus. And I want to receive Him as my personal Savior." And God will hear your simple prayer. And He will respond to your faith in Christ and save your soul forever.